we're going to be continuing today in our series, in Living as Sojourners and Exiles. And as we started a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we're going to be in Daniel a lot, but we are going to, throughout the series, jump around a little bit too. But today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4, if you want to follow along. But just to touch base on some of the themes, if you've missed the previous few weeks, I definitely encourage you to check that out online. Each of the messages. The first week, there was a video from the Bible Project that we shared as part of that message. But we've really been addressing that theme of that's carried over for us as Christ followers. There's still that theme of living as sojourners and exiles, even in the New Testament. And while we look at Daniel and his friends, while they're living in exile in Babylon, we can see a lot of the themes that we as Christians who live in a land that is not truly our home, that when we live in this world that we understand is not our home and that our kingdom is still to come. The kingdom is here and is coming and is still to come. We live in this in-between. A lot of the same themes that guided Daniel and his friends are really to be guiding us today as Christ followers. And we looked at that verse in Jeremiah, that idea of that while we're in exile, we're to make our home, make our lives here, build homes, have families, and seek the welfare of the city. There was an aspect of those that were in exile that were still to be blessing those around them, and that's part of our life as Christians. We know Jesus said that you are the salt and you are the light of the earth. And there's an aspect of living as a Christ follower that is blessing those around us. But Daniel is also, and his friends have also given us a reminder that while we seek to bless the world around us, we also have to remember that our ultimate loyalty is to God, and we need to maintain our ultimate loyalty to him and walking in faithfulness and obedience to him. And so those themes are consistent throughout. Today's chapter really kind of takes a little bit of a turn. A lot of the same themes, but it's different because the person who's doing most of the speaking is actually Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so we know at the end of last week, Nebuchadnezzar is getting this front row seat to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God that he describes in this chapter three different occasions as holy gods. They're different. He understands. I don't think he's fully arrived yet, but he understands that there's something different about this God that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego serve. And he has shown his power to Nebuchadnezzar. Here, what we have in Daniel 4, he starts out, this is Nebuchadnezzar sharing a story that has already taken place. Everything that we're going to read about in chapter 4, these first few words are the beginning of him telling this story of what's about to happen. And you see that Nebuchadnezzar is again confronted, very personally in this chapter, confronted by the true God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God that he describes as being holy. As we look at this, we're going to be reading through a lot again. But I don't want to take away from the story and the power of the story. But I think it's important that we even just start with those first few words that of King Nebuchadnezzar to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth. This is the king addressing all the same people in the previous chapter that he told were supposed to bow before the image that represented him and his gods in Babylon. He's now telling that same group of people, same language, now Nebuchadnezzar is lifting up praise to God. And so let's go ahead and just walk through this. Daniel 4, verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. How profound those words are. This is the king of Babylon, the most powerful person in the world in that day, who in the previous chapter was demanding total allegiance. who would have been viewed by his people as being God-like himself. And he's declaring that as great as his kingdom is, he's talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, and saying that that God, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. And talking about this God's kingdom, that kingdom that in the first part of Daniel that we looked at each of the kingdoms that were to follow Babylon, and that there would be a coming kingdom that represents the kingdom of God in what Christ would bring. You here have Nebuchadnezzar making this statement that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion endures from generation to generation. To put this in context, as Christ followers, this would be having earthly kings, earthly leaders, declaring not only in their words and but in their lives that Jesus is Lord. It's recognizing that whatever power and authority they have has been given by God, and recognizing that there is one that's greater. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to tell the story, and unlike Daniel 2, where he tested his counselors, that they had to not only give the interpretation of a dream, they actually had to speak the dream and tell him the dream before they would believe their interpretation. Here, Nebuchadnezzar has been troubled again by a dream. He doesn't test his counselors, but he shares the dream, and they're not able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what this dream means. So why he didn't just call Daniel to begin with, we don't know. But he now calls in Daniel to tell Daniel the dream so that Daniel can give an interpretation. Daniel, jump down to verse 10. Daniel 4, verse 10. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Verse 13, he says, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. And we're not going to have time to really unpack that, but we understand that's an angel who's been taking the decree of God and making sure that that message is delivered and that God's will and his purposes are fulfilled. He says, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass in the field. Let him be wet with the dew of the heavens. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all of the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. A couple of things I want to highlight in this. Nebuchadnezzar knows, there's two things. First, the idea of this statement that the spirit of the holy gods lives in you. Stated 3 times in this section, verse 8, 9, and 18. Nebuchadnezzar understands that Daniel's God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, and Israel's God is unlike any of the gods that he worships. He's beginning to understand and grasp the idea that Daniel's God is the true God. He is the God who is above all gods, above all spiritual beings, above all and worthy of ultimate loyalty. But he also sees and he understands that this God, God who is above all, is actively working through Daniel and his friends. I mean, think about it. He saw Daniel have the supernatural ability to not only give an interpretation of his first dream, but to actually tell Nebuchadnezzar what that dream was. And he's just witnessed God miraculously deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of a fiery furnace that was so hot that it killed some of his best men when they threw him into the furnace. He's had a front row seat to see that this God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is not only the God above all gods and true God, but that he is living and he's working in his people. There's another phrase that's repeated throughout this chapter here that is key that I just want to highlight before we keep reading. That statement is made that really underlies the purpose of this whole event. Like, it gives us a picture of what God is doing in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. You're going to see that repeated again, that phrase. But it's front and center. The purpose of what God is doing here in Nebuchadnezzar's life is to say, you're not really in charge. You're not really... is even though you're the king of the greatest empire of that day, you're still not really in charge. That the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men, and he gives the authority and the power to those whom he will. Let's pick up in verse 19. Daniel in 19 says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." See, Daniel's kind of got a lump in his throat here. In this moment, Daniel has the understanding of what this dream means. And he's about ready to tell Nebuchadnezzar that not only are you going to lose your power in your position, but you're going to go mad. You're going to be crawling around in the grass like a beast of the field. You talk about speaking truth to power. In that moment, Daniel is getting ready to tell the most powerful man in the world that his God is about ready to lift that power, the authority that Nebuchadnezzar has, away from him. And he's going to not only go from being viewed as a god, but he's going to go from being viewed as godlike to not even just human, but a beast of the field. You can imagine Daniel's concern and his statement that he was dismayed for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. And he basically says, look, I'm about ready to tell you, I hope it falls on the other guys, not you. That's basically what he says in that moment. It's really, Daniel is setting this up and say, don't shoot the messenger. But now he's giving the interpretation. Verse 20, he says, "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, it is a decree from the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you should be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know," repeating this again, "until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules." Verse 25, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar's really being confronted with his own pride. And we understand that he had a lot of reasons to be proudful. He's the king over the greatest nation in that day. And yet, God, Daniel's God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, the true God, the God Most High, is giving Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity to understand that God, the God on high, the Most High, rules the kingdom of men, and he gives the power and authority to those whom he chooses. And then he goes on to verse 27. After pronouncing the judgment, in verse 27, Daniel presents to the king an opportunity for repentance, that he might be able to change and reverse course. Verse 27, he says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. And secondly, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He's basically in this, he's giving him two things to say, look, it's possible that maybe this judgment can be delayed and that your prosperity will continue, and it's dependent upon a repentance and a change in the king. That he needs to break off the sins, his sins, by practicing righteousness, and that speaks to the issue of character. And the one issue of character that is so clear in this passage and really is at the heart of this lesson for Nebuchadnezzar is the sin of pride. He's being challenged to break off the sin, his sins, in practicing righteousness. But he also is being told that he needs to break off his iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. That one might be a little harder to understand, but the word for oppressed could be translated the poor, the afflicted. A lot of commentators were highlighting the fact that there seems to be some unrighteousness in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom where the poor were being neglected or oppressed. And you even think about Daniel and his friends. They're political prisoners. And while Daniel and his friends have been put in a place of power, what's happening to the rest of Israel? God is watching. And while God is using Nebuchadnezzar to fulfill his plans for his people Israel, he's also watching and he's judging to see, is he being merciful? Is he being kind to those that he is ruling over? What's interesting is even in King Hammurabi's law code, which would have been the old Babylonian law code, in that law code, it was stated that the king was responsible to care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the weak. There was a clear responsibility to that. And what's amazing is, if you read through your Old Testament, those same issues are presented again and again as one of the key items to judge whether a king is judging and ruling rightly. Jeremiah 22, verse 15 through 16, speaking of King Josiah, says, do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Do not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. In verse 16, he says, and he judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4 say, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your peoples with righteousness and the poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the peoples and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to your children of the needy and crush the oppressor. We'll never finish if I go into all the verses throughout the prophets that speak to these same themes, but it's in Isaiah, it's in Amos, it's in each of the prophets, this challenge to those who are in a place of authority, in a place where they're leading, to the kings, that they need to make sure that they're judging righteously and showing compassion and mercy in how they handle the poor. Daniel here is presenting in verse 27 an opportunity for Nebuchadnezzar. He has an opportunity to change course, to recognize where his power and his authority come from, to repent, to surrender his pride, and to begin to judge and to care for the oppressed that are under his authority. But we see that while it doesn't seem to stick, he hears Daniel's message, but we know if we keep reading that it doesn't really stick, because 12 months later, everything that we saw in these dreams are fulfilled. Let's pick up in verse 28. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And picture this. He's out walking in his palace. He can look out and he can see the greatness of his kingdom. It says in verse 30, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as the royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar is in this moment making an incredible statement of pride. He's looking out and he would see the great city that even today we would be impressed with. Some of the commentators say that even the walls around the city were wide enough that two chariots could pass on either side. There were ornate temples. Not only the beauty of his palace, but we even know that his eyes may have even fallen upon the hanging gardens that are to this day viewed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I think any one of us standing on the palace and looking out, we would have seen the greatness of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw the greatness of Babylon, personalized it. Again, look at 29, verse 29. Or I pick up in verse 30 with the king's statement. He says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my great power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He's boasting in his pride. In verse 31, as the judgment falls, even as he's uttering these words, he says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. God knows each of the words. They haven't even fully escaped his mouth. God knows what he's about to say. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. Picture that. The king, who is viewed as a god, is now out rolling around in the grass, wet with the dew, hair, nails out of control, eating the grass of the field. He's gone from God to not only human, to actually being at a point where he's just like an ox eating his grass in the field. But that's where the story, again, has all been building to this, that he would be in that place of judgment until he came to the point of recognizing and understanding that the Most High God is above all the kingdoms, including the kingdom of Babylon, and that God gives his power and authority to those he wishes. Daniel 4, 34 through 35, we have the wrap-up. Now Nebuchadnezzar is restored, and remember, Nebuchadnezzar started this chapter telling the story, and he started with words of praise. Here he's now picking this up again in verse 34 in these statements of not only being to a point where he is restored, but then he declares God's praise again. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. Just kind of hit me, the idea of even in that posture, you wonder if in that moment where he's lifting his eyes to heaven, if it's in that moment where the light goes on to realize, okay, I get it now. I'm not in control. says, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion, or his reign, is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? I hope some of you were encouraged last week with the reminder that no matter what's going on politically around us, we still worship a God who is in control. We don't have to live in fear. We know that the God who is above all, the true God of this world, not only created it, but he sustains it. And he guides us. And Nebuchadnezzar has come to a point where he's recognized this truth. And he goes on, though, he not only has this statement of praise here and recognizing the kingdom and God's power. He says in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me and the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my Lord, sought me and I was established in my kingdom and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven. For all of his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You want to pick one theme, one summary of this whole chapter and this whole story? Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And that includes not only you and me, that includes kings and leaders. Just as a story, this is profound. When you think about it, the fact that these words are being uttered from the very one who was asking in the previous chapter for everyone to bow down and recognize his authority and recognize his gods and the power of Babylon and bowing to the statue. Here you have in this chapter, not only him recounting, I mean, imagine how humbling this is, not only the experience, but he's still talking about it. Nebuchadnezzar is sharing this story from his own words of how God humbled him and then restored him to a place to be serving as king, that God allowed him to continue. And you see that God gave him back some of his kingdom and some of the power and the greatness of his kingdom. And yet there seems to be a different attitude there because Nebuchadnezzar, who walked in pride, has been humbled. As we think about this story, I want us to think about two things today as we wrap up. One, I want to look briefly at the lessons for Nebuchadnezzar, because when we look at the lessons of Nebuchadnezzar, I think it also gives us a picture of what leaders today need to reflect on and what we need to. We don't have kings, we have presidents, but we have people that are elected into office, but the principles are the same in the sense of what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. I believe leaders need to understand this today. And we need to understand this in our own life and how we engage politically. We need to the first lesson for Nebuchadnezzar was to recognize God is in control, that any power and authority that he had was given by God. Going back to that verse, it was verse 27, I believe, with that invitation to repentance. There were the next two, that he's called to break off their sins by practicing righteousness. God was not only concerned with Nebuchadnezzar understanding where his power and authority came from, but he was concerned about the issue of pride in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And God, the God who looks not only at the outward appearance, but looks at the heart, is concerned about character in our leaders. He's concerned with true righteousness and living a life that you see that you have the character to lead. The other part of that call to repentance for Nebuchadnezzar was that he was to break off the iniquity, showing mercy to the oppressed. And that idea of offering compassion and mercy to the oppressed or to the poor, to the afflicted. I want to say this, is that it's important that we understand that kings and politicals today may disagree on how to fulfill that responsibility. The right and the left may have different ideas, and yet they're all going to be judged on how they respond and how they care for that need. Kings and political leaders may disagree on how to fulfill this responsibility, but it is clear throughout the scripture and in these verses that they kings and leaders will be judged by how they show mercy to the poor and the oppressed. Evangelicals as a movement, I think we've done a really good job on this, on the area of fighting for the right for life and fighting for the unborn, the poor, the oppressed, those that don't have a voice. We need to make sure that as we continue in speaking up for life, that we're also speaking up for the poor and afflicted, not only life pre-birth, but all life. And understand that we have a responsibility to not only care for the unborn, but we have to be also looking to say, are we supporting policies and supporting leaders who are working to help lift people up? Again, let me restate. Both sides of the aisle have different ideas on how to do that. The bottom line is God, through his word, is saying that it's important that leaders keep this in mind of how they lead and how they care for those who need to be cared for, those who need, or the poor and the oppressed, those who don't have a voice. But then the fourth leader lesson for Nebuchadnezzar was, again, getting back to his pride. He needed to reject pride. And again, I think most of us, if we watch the news, you listen to most politicians, it's almost an oxymoron sometimes, the idea of saying, well, a humble leader. And yet as Christ followers, as people who look at God's word and the expectation for leaders in the Old and New Testament, we need to make sure that we understand, and if someone enters into political office and is a Christ follower, it's even that much more important that we don't embrace this idea of pride and focus on what an individual has done, but recognize where true power and authority comes from. The God who is in control. We need to be rejecting pride. Leaders need to reject pride and walk humbly before God. Nebuchadnezzar had a chance to reverse course before he was physically humbled, and he chose not to. And yet when he lifted his eyes up to heaven, in that moment he was restored. And he had learned the lesson of humility, the lesson of Micah 6:8 that says, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God? A lot of lessons for Nebuchadnezzar that I think you can make application to leaders today. But I want to end with, what does this tell us about Daniel? And we don't see reference last chapter. In chapter 3, you didn't hear about Daniel. You were only focused on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now we're focused on Daniel. But what are the lessons that we're seeing so far if we look at chapters 1 through 4 for Daniel and his friends? Because again, as we look at Daniel and his friends who are living in exile, understand Babylon is not their true home. That they need to understand that Babylon is not their true home. That we as Christians who understand that we have a citizenship in heaven and that we celebrate the fact that we walk with Christ in this life and that the kingdom has come, but we celebrate the fact that our King is coming. And he will make all things new and will set all things right. When we live in this in-between place as sojourners and exiles, some of the lessons we've been learning in these last few weeks, I want to end with and just remind you of what we've been learning, is one, that God is in control. We need to remember that. God is in control. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they and all of Israel that are unnamed in this chapter, they were being reminded of the fact that even while they were in exile, their God, the Most High God, was still in control of what was going on in the world. He's still fulfilling. I mean, they're in exile for a reason. Israel was in exile for a reason. It was their judgment for not walking after God in obedience. And God wanted them back, not only in a place of obedience, but God wanted their hearts. Israel, in learning their lesson and walking through this, was being reminded that God is still in control. But what we see in Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego so vividly in these chapters is that they, as they walked in exile, and in this place where their lives were often on the line, they depended upon God's Spirit and His power. They depended upon God's Spirit and His power working in His life to a degree that even King Nebuchadnezzar could look at them and say, I see the Spirit of the holy gods in you. If we're living in a world that we know is not our own, we need to be living lives that are dependent upon God's Spirit and His power in our lives. So that when people look at us, they see that God is at work in us and through us. We see lessons for Daniel going back even to chapter 1 and in the testing of the food that they ate. But through each of these chapters and each of these stories, you see Daniel and his friends remaining faithful and loyal to God. They maintained, they understood that while they were to seek the welfare of the city, that their ultimate loyalty, their ultimate devotion was to God. We've also seen that there are opportunities where Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, especially last week, were given opportunities to speak truth to power. We're given opportunity to offer critique to an earthly king. And we need to be willing to offer to critique the kings and kingdoms of this world. If our ultimate loyalty is to God and His kingdoms, there's not going to be any political leader that's going to fully please and fit the mold of what we're looking for. And it's so critical in looking at Daniel's example, especially in this chapter. Again, imagine Daniel in that moment realizing, I have to tell the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, I need to look him in the eye and say, not only are you going to lose your power, but you're going to be eating grass like an ox in the field. In that moment, Daniel made a choice. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a choice to say, we can't bow and recognize the power and the authority in this statue. We need to make sure that in our living out our life and seeking to bless the world around us, that we maintain our loyalty to God. And when there are moments where the kings and kingdoms of this earth are promoting things or are doing things that are inconsistent with who we are and what we believe, no matter what party they may be from, we need to be willing to stand on God's truth and speak that truth. Because our ultimate loyalty is to Christ and His kingdom. Through all of this, we need to remember that as Christians, the early church, when they declared that Jesus is Lord, that was a powerful statement in a day in which people viewed Caesar as Lord. They were, in stating that Jesus was Lord, they were reminding them of the fact that they were not alone, that Christ was in control, and that Christ's kingdom was not of this world and was greater than any earthly kingdom, including Babylon and including Rome. It's my prayer for each of us in the coming days that we just continue to remember that God is in control, trust Him, trust His Spirit to be working in us, remain faithful and loyal to God, and be willing to stand and make and offer criticism when we see kings and kingdoms doing things that are inconsistent with what God would want for this world. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for Your word. We're grateful for, Lord, such an incredible story and testimony of You being in control. That the greatest king in that day would be truly humbled and come to a point of recognizing that You were the true God, that You were the God Most High, and that any power and authority and greatness that King Nebuchadnezzar experienced in this life and in Babylon was because God entrusted that power and authority to him. Lord, I just pray that we would have leaders in this world in this day that walk humbly before You in dependence upon Your power and upon Your Spirit working in them. But Lord, help us as Your followers to remember that we don't have to fear. We can trust that You're in control. But we can walk faithfully before You. Lord, and remember that our kingdom is not of this earth. Our kingdom is not of this world. Lord, we can trust, Jesus, that You are Lord and that You have all things in control. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.